Blog Talk Radio. Amen. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Amen. An old hymn of the church, Come Ye Disconsolate. Kind of modernized a little bit, but I loved it. I love that song and even that version of the song because he does heal. Not just physically, but he'll heal your wounded heart. He'll heal your depression. He'll heal the situation in your life, no matter what it may be. Marriages breaking up, financial difficulties. He can heal all matter of diseases. From the heart to the purse to the body, he can heal. Trust him this evening. Trust him. And never doubt he can truly bring you out of anything that you may be experiencing in your life. Grief, he can bring you out of grief. Sorrow, he can bring you out of sorrow. Disappointment, he can bring you out of disappointment. Depression, discouragement, defeat, he can bring you out of all of those and more. No matter what you're facing in life, you have a friend, a capable friend, a worthy friend, a saving friend, a life-altering friend in Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. Giving honor to the Lord this evening, to my wife, evangelist, prophetess, Teresa J. Scott, to Sister Marilyn and Sister Cookie. We missed you, Sister Marilyn, last week, but we were informed that you had other things that you had to do, business you had to take care of, so we're glad to have you a part of the number tonight, and to Sister Cookie, you both. God bless the both of you. God bless all of you.
Amen.
Thank you.
God bless you. Always had good to have you in the number. Well, tonight we're going to be concentrating on, once again, St. Matthew chapter 6. But a particular situation here, I want to really stress the importance of tonight's lesson. For today, in this world that we're living in, stress and anxiety and fear and worry is the order of the day. Everything seems to be pressing down in our lives, and we wonder, Lord, why the test when we try to do our very best? Did you know that one of the leading causes of heart attack and stroke and a major risk factor for developing heart disease is hypertension? And hypertension is brought on largely by stress and anxiety. Well, this evening we're going to continue our study on the life-changing teachings of the Christ. We're going to discuss the 7 points discussed by our Lord in St. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. So get your Bibles out, get your papers out, get your pens out, your highlighters, everything that you need this evening. We're going to really get into this anxiety. And if you want to give a title to this message for this evening or this teaching for this evening, it's simply entitled, Be Anxious for Nothing, Just Have Faith. Be anxious for nothing, just have faith. So we're going to look at what Christ teaches about here in St. Matthew. Remember, we're talking about life-changing teachings of the Christ. Once again, we're stressing the point that these particular teachings that we're dealing with in these weeks have been from St. Matthew chapters 5 through St. Matthew chapter 7, and then including St. Matthew chapter 25. And even this, anxiety, fear, worry, can lead to things that will ultimately disqualify you and me from entering to the kingdom of heaven. Oh, yes. You know, depression and anxiety leads people even to social ills, drug addiction, alcoholism, sexual promiscuity. Many times they're initiated by cares of this world, by the worrying and anxiety and depression, hypertension and all of the rest of that, the stress that comes with life. And it becomes so overwhelming that you take a kind of antisocial avenue to just for a moment to escape all of that madness. But after the high, after the stupor of the drunken binge all subsides, the issues are still there. The problems are still waiting for you to come down off your high, come down off your drunk, come out of the bed of someone you're not supposed to be in the bed with. Your problems still are right there. Now you've added another problem or two along with the old problems. So let's find out what Christ says, what Christ tells us about being anxious. Let's find out what he says about how we can overcome anxiety and rid ourselves of it in fears and worries. There are those who read this passage, and we're going to read it right now. It's once again St. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. St. Matthew chapter 6, verse, beginning at verse 25. And this is what it says. In fact, before we do that, let's just have a word of prayer. Oh, gracious Father and our God, we thank you for this another occasion to come before your majesty, come before your wonderful, marvelous glory, knowing that we're not worthy to gather the crumbs under your table, but, Lord, it is your property always to have mercy. Oh, Lord, we ask that you will just open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you teach us this evening and allow it to not just be an intellectual exercise, but may it be a life-changing experience that will let us see life the way it is and alter whatever we need to alter and change whatever we need to change in order to be what you purposed our life to be. Oh, Lord, be with everyone who's under the sound of my voice this evening. I ask that you will be with those that will be in the chat room and those that will later discover this program by way of the archives. We ask that you'll bless each and every one of them, that you'll instruct each and every one of them by the words that your Holy Spirit gives to this, your humble servant, to give to those that are listening. May we live better lives. May we live richer lives. May we live lives that are more pleasing and more in accordance to your will and to your way. So that whatever fear, whatever anxiety, whatever misgivings, whatever thing that keeps us from letting go and letting you into our lives will be dismissed, and we will be that empty vessel before a full fountain. Pour into us all that you need to pour into us and expel all those things that need to be expelled in our lives. Now, Lord, we ask that you'll just continue to walk with us, speak with us, live in us, work through us, and allow your love to so permeate us that those that are walking in darkness may see the illuminating light of your presence in our lives. This we ask in the precious name of our Lord, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go right into our lesson. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you so worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what will I drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that the truth? Don't have to worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, there are those who read this passage and mistakenly believe that our Lord Yahshua Jesus is telling us not to think about or be concerned about the cares of this world. The truth is, however, that our blessed Savior is warning against worry. He's not advocating a shiftless, reckless, thoughtless attitude towards life. He is forbidding a careworn, anxious, and fear-free life. He don't want you to be anxious. He doesn't want you to be careworn, which means it's beating you down. It's tearing you down. It's getting you depressed. It's getting you feeling as though there's no hope. The Greek word used here is marman, which means to worry anxiously. It is this kind of worrisome anxiety that propels us into a state of stress, indecision, and depression. It will, if we allow it, it will bring us into a place of hopelessness and despair. He doesn't want us to be in that kind of mindset. He doesn't want us to believe ourselves to be in that kind of situation. No good thing can ever result from a life paralyzed by worry. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so concerned, so worried, so overly concerned about the situation that you're in that even you begin to magnify and imagine and delude yourself into believing that I'll never get out of this. My life's going to be turned off, and I won't be able to eat, and I'll starve to death. You go on and on and make it even worse than what it is. Worry can bring all kinds of delusional ideas about what situation you really are in. It'll never end. What do you mean? All things end. Everything has a season. Now we're getting ready to go into the spring season. We've been through the winter, we've been through the snow, we've been through the cold, we've been through the sleet and the ice. And now we're about ready to go into the eve of the blooming of the flowers and the budding of the trees and warm times and eventually hot times and all of this. And we'll almost wonder what we're missing in the winter. Everything has a season. And just like that past that once was a worry to you, this too will pass. That's a worry to you now. See, so don't let life paralyze you with worry. Don't let your concern for the situation that you find yourself in so overwhelm you that you become dysfunctional, that you become unable to even move yourself forward because you're so caught up in the moment. So how do we begin to have anybody, before I move on, I want to ask you, have you ever been in that state? Paralyzing worry, depressing anxiety, almost to the point that you felt helpless and hopeless and filled with despair.
Yes, everyone has, I think, at some
point. I believe
point.
We all have. I believe we all have, and many of us maybe are experiencing some of that right now. Lord, how long? How long I got to put up with this? How long, Lord? I didn't bargain for this. I didn't get into it for this. I didn't expect this. I thought my life would be at a certain point at this point in my life, a more uphill movement. It looked like I'm either stagnant or I'm going downhill. Woe is me. Lord, 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 come and help me. I'm just filled with all kind of trepidation, fear, anxiety, worry. I just can't let go of it. It bothers me the situation I find myself in. I can't stand it, and I can't do nothing about it. I think we've all been there sometime in our lives, and certainly if you lived for a minute, you've probably been there more than once in your life. What was the thing that made you the most anxious? What was the thing that made you the most fearful? What was the thing that brought more anxiety into your life? Well, I should say things, probably. It all matters on what point in your life we're talking about. But then you got to ask yourself, did I get through it? Maybe it was the loss of someone dear to you in divorce or through death or whatever the case may be. And you thought, I can't go on without them. There's no way I can make it without them. And yet, here we are. Yet, here we are. Yes, they were important. And some of the memories that you have of them will linger forever. And maybe every once in a while a tear will fall from your cheek, remembering the time you spent together. But yet we survive, don't we? We make it through, don't we? The times that we thought that the lights were going to be cut off, or the gas would be cut off, or the electricity would be cut off. And yet, prayerfully, we're on the phone, which means there must be some electricity somewhere in the house. It's cold in many places in this nation. Now, hopefully, we have some kind of heat in the house. We weather the storm. There's been times we didn't have anything in our cupboards. No food, or if it was any food, it was some food that maybe we didn't like, or some food we couldn't eat. It was expired, or whatever the case may be. Yet here we are. None of us are starving. None of us have become so dehydrated that we can't function. If anything, we may have too much of abundance of those types of things. But no matter what the case may be, during our weary times, we get through. We get over it. We get above it. Sometimes we can't even get rid of it, really, but we find the strength to endure it and to become something in spite of it. So the question is, how do we begin to deal with worry? And how do we cure it? Well, Yahshua Jesus, in these 10 verses that I just read to you, sets out 7 different arguments and defenses against worry. Let's read verse 25 again. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Here Christ is saying, the beginning of his points is this, that he points out that God gives us life. God gives us life. Every day, every hour, every moment of our lives, Almighty God awakens us into a brand new day. It wasn't your alarm clock. It wasn't your fancy watch or somebody shaking you out of your sleep. It wasn't your mom calling you or your husband calling you or your wife calling you to wake you up, because if God didn't want you to wake up, I don't care how much they screamed, shouted, prodded, pushed, yanked, and pulled on you, you wouldn't wake up. I don't care how loud the alarm clock would be, you would not wake up if God did not will it to be. So every day, every hour, every moment, every second, every instant of our lives is because God wakes us into a brand new day. Now, if God can give us life, surely he can give us everything else in life. Let me say that again. If God can give us life, surely we can get anything else from him that is required in life. And we can trust him for the lesser things. Do you trust him Do we really trust him? Do we really trust him? We have to each ask ourselves, because I'm going to be honest with you, there are times I haven't. There was a time I did not have confidence enough in God not to worry about something or not to be concerned about something. Now, when, just like I said before, now he's not saying take a laissez-faire attitude about life. He's not saying take a carefree, I don't care, let the chips roll where they may. He's not saying that about that. We should not take that posture in life. But yet he is saying this. Don't let your worries, don't let your cares pull you down. Don't let it change your character. Don't let it alter the way you really are. Don't let it manipulate you where you become another person altogether because of your problems. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it let you get into a corner or into such a depressive state you don't want to talk to nobody. You don't want to go out. You don't want to socialize. You don't want to be around people. Don't let it get you like that. Don't care. You're unkempt now. You don't care how you look, because who really cares anyway? So you walk out the house unbathed or wrinkled up or your hair's undone or you're not shaven or whatever the case may be. Don't let your cares get you down. Don't let it take control. Don't let it become your master. But he says, God gives life, and God will provide. If God can give us life, surely we can trust him in every situation. If God gives us life, surely we can trust him to give us food to sustain that life. If God gives us bodies, surely we can trust him to clothe these mortal bodies. If God is gracious enough to give us life, then we can trust him for the things that are necessary to support life. Why would he give you life and then not sustain your life or support your life? It would be counterproductive. Everyone was born for a purpose. Everyone was born for a reason. God has a plan for each of our lives. So why would he put us on this sphere called earth and then not provide what we need to sustain us on this earth? He first of all gives us oxygen, because this body requires oxygen. That's a natural thing. We breathe the air as soon as we're born, because he provides it. He allows mothers to have within their breast during the formative years of their childhood, their infancy. He gives them milk to sustain the child. That's God doing all of this, knowing what we need. He knows what we need before we ask it. And he's provided what we need way before we got here on this earth, I believe in my heart. In fact, I know it, because when oxygen didn't start happening in 1951. Oxygen didn't happen during the birth of my mother in 1929 or 1898. Today would be my grandfather's 100-and-plus birthday. He didn't start oxygen when he was born. He didn't start oxygen when his great-great-grandfather was born. It's old. It's at the beginning of Earth. So he created oxygen because he knew my body would need it. He knew your body would need it. He knew our body would need it. So he provided for us even before we were on this Earth. He provided the thing necessary to sustain life. Foods and drink, water, vegetables, fruit, meats, fish, fowl, all those things were created way before I was born. But he knew I would need them all to sustain my life. So God already has prepared this world for me before I got into the world. And he prepared it for all of us. From Adam into our great-grandchildren, our great-great, and our great-great-great, however long it takes until the rapture occurs. So let's go now to verse 26. So from verse 25, we know that God will provide. The same God that that created us, that brought, gave us life, will sustain us in this life, will give us all that we need to sustain ourselves, clothing, food. Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? In verse 26, the Lord turns his attention, as he does always. He always uses natural things, whether it be seeds that are sown, whether it be birds in the air, whether it be whatever it is that he's talking about. He uses natural things to give us a spiritual reality. Here he's talking about birds. He says, there is absolutely no worry in their lives. There's no anxiety. There's no worry in their lives. There's no attempt to build up goods for an unseen, unknown future. And yet their lives go on, don't they? They're not worried. Now, Christ is not saying that birds don't do any work. Oh, yes, they do. They build nests. They gather food. But they don't worry. Nothing worries them. They just go about their task of doing what they're supposed to do, doing the task they are able to do, and then trust God will do all the rest. You do your part, and God will do the rest. One man said that the sparrow works harder than any other being on earth to make a living. So the point is not whether birds literally don't do nothing. It is what they're saying is they do whatever they can do and leave the rest up to the Lord. They trust in God in their little simplest way. Their brains are immature compared to our brains. Their minds and their ability to think is much less than ours, but somewhere in them, some may call it instinct. But we need to get a little instinct about God anyway. May we need to have that unswerving faith in a God that cannot fail. May we need to take that same awe that I don't understand, I don't know, I can't analyze it, but I trust in God. That old hymn, I trust in God, I know he cares for me. On mountains high, valleys low, deep waters, I know he cares for me. When things don't go my way, when I lose the most important things in my life, I know he cares for me. I went into the operating room in October. Before that, I was filled with anxiety. Didn't know because of my spasm, whether this thing going to work, with this knee replacement. I didn't know what was going to happen. But then I resolved myself. I said, I'm going to trust in you. The same God that brought me through those four operations back in the 60s, the same God that brought me from that fall in 2008 and taught me how to walk again then, the same God that taught me how to walk when they found out I had cerebral palsy and I didn't walk right and I had to go to therapy and all of that when I was a little boy, that same God that taught me how to walk seven other times will teach me how to walk this eighth time. Yes, I had to learn to walk seven times before this time. But God did it. And I said, now, I've changed. Oh, yes, I've gotten older. I've gotten, you know, whatever. But God don't change. And the same God that taught that little boy that used to limp and had his hand all twisted up and used to stutter and stammer and couldn't hardly talk, the same God that worked in him, the same God that worked in this 13-year-old boy that had to undergo four operations on his hip. And finally, they had to take out the ball and socket part of the hip. And I learned to learn to walk each and every time those stages of those operations. Fell in 2008 down a flight of stairs and broke the same hip that was fused. He taught me how to walk then. Then here I am now at 60-something years old. had to learn how to walk again because of the knee replacement operation. But he was faithful then, and he's faithful now. And if whatever I have to face in the future, he'll be faithful then. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about tomorrow. And this is what he's saying, the same God that brought you through today. The same God that brought you through yesterday. The same God that's brought you through every day will bring you through all your tomorrows as well. He doesn't change. I tell my wife sometime when she's maybe filled with a little bit of anxiousness, I'll say, Teresa, you know, we have to remember who brought us through. And it tells me the God, my God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he was that way then. He's that way now. Hello? Can anybody still hear me? I hate the phone. Can you still hear me, Sister Marilyn, Sister Cookie?
Yes, we can still hear you.
Oh, okay, God bless, God bless. He's the same. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed one iota. So if I could trust him with that situation, I can trust him with this situation, and I can trust him with the situation that's still pending, waiting for me to get through this one so it can pounce on me, or at least attempt to. How many have been through? And I want you to say amen if you have. If you've been through and he brought you through, say amen.
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 Amen. I hope we all got that story to tell, too. We talk about the other story. Let's tell the other story. How he's brought us through from childhood. I know many of you, the Lord's telling me right now, he brought you through things in childhood, through teenage years, through the early 20s. Next to 30s, and on and on and on. And he'll bring you through the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. He will bring you through. So look, consider the birds in the air. Consider how they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather nothing into the barns. Yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. How much more are you worth than they? How much more are you worth than they? And we need to ask ourselves that too, because the Bible tells me we were made a little lower than the angels. Remember the psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. And in many ways we're higher than they are. The Bible tells us in the end we're going to judge the angels. The righteous, of course, we're talking about, and certainly not the wayward man, but the righteous man will judge, because there's aspects to us that angels don't have. We freely chose him. We freely will obey him. We have the power to say, no, I'm not going to obey you. No, I'm not going to do things your way. No, I'm not going to walk in your light. No, I'm not going to obey you. No, I'm going to disobey you. We have the power to do that. But those who submit to him, those who don't let the cares of this world get to them, but have the faith in him like that grain of mustard seed, you'll be able to say to that mountain, go over there into the waters, go into the ocean, go into the sea. Sometime, you know, some of our mountains will never leave us. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If you trust in God enough, you'll have enough strength, enough power, enough fortitude, if you will, to endure and more than that, to succeed in spite of the millstone that may be around you. Paul recognized that when he asked three times, let this thorn be removed from me. And after the third time, finally, our Lord said to him, our resurrected Lord at that, because he never met the human Christ. He only met the resurrected one. And Jesus, Yahshua, said to him, my grace is sufficient. Whatever you're lacking, my grace will fill the void. What is God's grace? Grace means his unmerited favor towards us. Unmerited means we don't deserve it, but he shows favor towards us. We didn't deserve to wake up this morning. We didn't do enough yesterday that really would make him so enthralled with us that he says, well, you know, Gerald really needs to wake up again because he worked so wonderfully yesterday and he did so much yesterday and he really pleased me so well yesterday that I'm going to wake him up. No, 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 it's unmerited. His grace woke me up. That amazing grace that still saves folk today in 2015, March the 9th, still does the same thing that it did all so many years ago. Then we go to verse 27. And what does it say there? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? I love that. Yahshua goes on to prove that worry is in any event useless. It's useless to worry. Your worry is not going to change nothing. Well, I can't. We're going to be without electricity. We're going to be in the dark. We're going to be without food. So your worry, what's your worry going to do? Is your worry going to magically produce food, or is your worry going to magically produce the money you need to pay your electric bill or your heating bill or your water bill or your gas bill, whatever the case may be? Is worry going to do that? Pulling at your hair, is that going to do that? Taking a drink or smoking a joint, is that going to do that? No. Going to God, having faith in him, believing that he will provide, will impact the situation you find yourself in. Who of you, by being worried, can add even an hour to your life? It can take some hours away from your life, isn't that right? Stress can take some hours away from your life. You live a life that's just filled with anxiety, and that's all it's filled with, anxiety, fear, and apprehension. And your life won't be a long one, let me tell you. Your life will not be a long one if you're just overwhelmed with problems and situations and difficulties and obstacles. And you're so preoccupied with that, and it determines your character and your mood and your disposition to the point you will eventually die younger than you were meant to die. Well, he lived to be 70-something years old. He was meant to be 90. Well, she lived to be 80 when she was meant to be 100. And your life will be filled with misery. Who wants a miserable life? Who wants a miserable life? Verse 27 says this. You can bear two meanings. It can bear two meanings to us. It can mean that no man is to worry to add a cubit to his height. That's one verse says that. One version says that. A cubit to his height. Another, of course, we're saying here in the New American Standard, take it from the Greek, not an hour in your life. Either way, worry not going to make you taller. It's not going to add one day, not one hour in your life. Well, it won't add a moment into your life, really. It will take you away from here. Then in verse 28 through 30, our Lord talks about and speaks about flowers. And this is what he says. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. And they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Christ here speaks about flowers. those of the field where the scarlet poppies and the growing, how they bloomed, how they grew, and how they grow. Beautiful wildflowers. Many colors, purple, some are white lilies, and just beautiful. It lays out such a beautiful landscape. Not even Solomon and all of his glory, and he was the most glorious king, the richest king in the world at the time, and even comparable to being a millionaire or even a billionaire even today in today's money scheme. He would have been a wealthy man. He said in Solomon all his glory was not laid out like one of these flowers, and yet they're here today and gone tomorrow. They're beautiful today and they wilt tomorrow, or they're beautiful today and they're thrown into the furnace tomorrow. It is not sustained. It does not last. Now, if he can make something that's so temporal, something so momentary, something that is beautiful today, and then before the week's out, it withers and it dies, or before the week out, you throw it into the furnace, how much more does he love you? How much more is he concerned about me? How much more is he concerned about us? You think God really cares? How much do you think God cares about you? You're going through right now. Do you think he really cares about that? Do you think that he really is concerned about you? Concerned about your family members that are troubling you because maybe they're in the situation and you really wish you could help or guide them in a direct path, in a godly path, and they just seem to be ignoring you and seeming to be not adhering to what you're saying and not allowing you to admonish them for their betterment. You tell them to go to the Lord, trusting God, and they just seem to, you know, they go through the motions, but they're really not trusted in God. You know that. And the time that we don't trust in him enough, we know that too. But Christ here is saying, how much more does he care about you? He instructs you. He guides you. He commands you because he loves you. He loves me. He wants to see me in heaven one day. He wants me to see him face to face. He wants that for me. That's how much he cares. He wants that for me. So that means he has to instruct me, chasten me, scold me, discipline me. It's not because he's a taskmaster. It's not because he's cruel. It's not because he's uncaring. It's because he does care. He doesn't limit me to me. He doesn't limit you to right now in your life here on earth. He sees you with him in heaven forever. He sees me with him in heaven forever. That's what he would like. He knows there will be millions and billions of people that will choose another path, but that's not his desire. That's not his expectation. That's not his hope. His hope is that the world will receive him. Now, does he know better? Yes. He knows the world will not receive him, not the world. There'll be people in the world that does, but not the world. He knows the 7 billion people that exist in this world right now, every single one of them will not accept him. At least not now. There will come a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, but that's not this hour, that's not this day. But that wasn't his intention. He didn't create Adam and Eve for the fall. They chose the fall. He didn't create us to declare war against each other and fight against each other and bicker against each other and hate each other and gossip about each other and treat each other so shabbily and abuse each other and batter each other and kill each other and steal from each other. He didn't create us like that. We chose to do it. My Lord, we make the choice. We decide how to live. We decide whether we're going to submit to him. People say, well, nobody can live like Abraham, and nobody can live like Moses, and nobody can live a life like Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and the rest. And I say, yes, you can if you want to. What makes Paul, Peter, James, John, and all the rest, what makes them different than you and I? What makes them different than you and I? Nothing. They, too, were born with a mother and a father. They lived ordinary lives. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors. Just ordinary men. They weren't biblical scholars. They didn't study the Torah. They didn't go to school. They weren't college graduates. Paul had the most education of them all. But the rest of them had, you know, I mean, they would just live ordinary lives. But they had this. They had faith in God. Now, if anybody should be having crippling faith, it should have been the early church fathers and the early church mothers. Those are the ones that had all kind of persecution. Many of them were hung. Many of them were crucified. Many of them were burned. Many of them were eaten alive by lions thrown into the Colosseum. They had to wrestle with bears, knowing they would die. If anybody should be anxious and filled with fear and trepidation, it should have been them, and yet they weren't. How come they didn't fight and scream and shout and kick against the prick about the persecution they had to suffer? When Peter saw his wife about ready to be crucified, he yelled to her because he was in prison himself, and he yelled through the bars, he said, "Remember Christ! Remember Christ!" When Peter's brother Andrew was being crucified on an X cross, that's what he was crucified on an X cross. And the magistrate came and said, "You preach so good on this cross, I want to take you down." He said, "No, don't take me down. I want to be a witness to the world about the love of God. And as long as I'm here suffering, I can be a testimony as to God, and then I want to be with him one day." And if that be today, and he was there for 12 days on the cross, wasn't like 6 hours like Christ was. He was on the cross for 12 days preaching from the cross. My God. Anybody should, yeah, get me down off this cross. Man, I was waiting for you to come. Woo! Man, just in time. Man, I thank God for you. Oh, my God, you a life saver, Commissioner. Oh, no, that wasn't his posture. He said, "No, I'm touching more folk by being here than if I were alive, touching them physically. They're seeing that in my suffering, I'm still praising him, still preaching the gospel, still saving men and women, even in my deplorable state." My goodness. There was something about them. Oh, yeah, they were different. But it wasn't they were supernaturally different. They were just different in scope and in commitment and in faith. They were men and women of faith. That's what the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. These people were men and women of faith. They believed in God, sure enough, for real, for real. Didn't just talk about him. They believed him. Didn't just claim it. They walked it. They lived it. And yes, they even died it. Yes, they did. You know, we talk about, we sound so good. You know, really, we sound so good. You know, oh, ain't nobody before the Lord. Yes, there's a lot of things before him. Even that phone bill is before him, because you worry about what's going to happen. What's going to happen? You're just not going to have a cell phone. I've lived long enough that really the majority of my life there weren't no such thing as cell phones. I'm 60-something years old. For 40 years of my life, if not more, there weren't no such thing as cell phones. How do we do it? I remember my grandmother's number right now, LU68597. I don't even know my own number, my cell phone number. I don't know it. But I remember her number, and I haven't used that number since 1999, and I remember that number when I was a boy, because she's always had that number, LU68597. All those years ago. How do we turn the channel before we had remote control? We got up and turned the dial. That's how we did it. Well, where's my remote control? But I get it. Well, how you used to do it? How'd you used to do it? Man, I can't eat nothing. Why can't you? Because, you know, I don't have nothing to put in the microwave. What do you mean? You know how to cook on a stove? That's how we used to cook. There was no such thing as no microwave. I remember when those things came about, there was no such thing as a microwave. They cooked meals on the stove and in the oven. What has happened to us? We become so modernized and so technologically equipped and know-how, and yet we become we're so saturated and so weak. This stuff has made us weak. I remember it used to be when we were growing up, and I know you can attest to it too, both of you ladies. In fact, all three of you ladies can attest to it. When we were growing up, we used our imagination. We didn't have any toys and stuff, the gadgets they have today. I won an army. I would get a deck of cards to make an army. I didn't have no money to buy no soldiers and all that kind of stuff. I had a deck of cards, and the king would be the head of the army, and then the emperor. I used to make the emperor would be the jokers. The jokers were all the emperors. The kings were kings of the various four nations: the nation of hearts, the nation of diamonds, the nation of you know, imagination. I said, want to make a little family, and I even had the money. I get an old toy. And I used to have little toy horses, and the one horse, the black horse would be the daddy, the white horse would be the mommy, and the other horse would be the children. Take little sticks and make things out of sticks and things we used to do. There is no such thing as imagination anymore. Now kids sit home on their. I have family members, young family members. They sit home and they sit wherever they go. They go to a restaurant. I got a nephew right now that's going to go to a restaurant. We'll see him on Wednesday, and he'll be there with his cell phone playing games, preoccupied with that, not even knowing, don't even know how to hold a conversation anymore. We have to go back to the way it used to be, and we as Christians have to go back to where they used to be, men and women of faith. Faith in God. I'm not anxious about nothing. I got Jesus. We always say he's more than enough, but is he? We sing about it. We have songs about it. You know, we make little tunes and ditties about it. We have poems about it. He's more than enough. Is he? Is he more than enough, dear hearts? We need to ask ourselves that sometime. Is he more than enough? The lilies of the field, they grow. The birds of the air, they fly. And yes, they do things to survive in some senses, but the essence of what they do is there's no worry with them. It's almost instinctive. They just grow. They just survive. There's no worry. Somehow in their little tiny brains and in their little tiny whatever keeps them alive and sustains them and whatever creates them, you know, in terms of making them what they are, there's something in them that does not worry, that does not fret. They just go about what they're supposed to do and leave it unto the Lord to do the rest. And leave it unto the Lord to do the rest. If we could just take those examples, do what you are supposed to do. Do your part. Then leave the rest to God. Leave the rest to him. Don't worry. Worry is needless. Worry is useless. And worry is injurious. The past is the past. Not that a man can or ought to dissociate himself from his past, but he ought to use his past as a spur, as a guide for better action in the future and in the present, for that matter. And as something about which he broods until he has worried himself into paralysis of action. So you can worry so much that you can't even get yourself out of the situation. You don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I can't do nothing. There's no hope. No way out. I'm paralyzed. I'm stifled. I just don't know what to do. And then before you know, you get deeper and deeper and deeper. I think many people who commit suicide or attempt to do so is because they feel there's no way out. There's no hope. There's no avenue of escape. There's no reprieve. I'm condemned to walk the green mile. I'm condemned to walk through the execution booth. I'm condemned. There's no way out. Christ here is saying there is a way out. And that way is God. There is a way out. To accept the Holy Spirit, let him guide and lead you in perfect truth. There is a way out. There is a way out. My God, I'm so glad that worry is blind. Worry refuses to learn the lesson of nature. Worry just continues on its worrisome way. The lesson of life is that somehow we have been enabled to bear the unbearable and to do the undoable and to pass the breaking point and not to break. The lesson of life is that worry is unnecessary. Learn from where you are in your worrisome way. Learn from it. Next time when the first of the month comes, I need to do this and that so I have the money by which to do what I need to do to pay that bill. Don't be ready to throw in the towel. I'm going to tell you the truth. Worry is essentially contrary to your faith. You can't have faith and have worry. You can't have faith and be filled with anxiety. Does it mean I'm not concerned about nothing? I told you in the beginning. It's not about being unconcerned. It's not about being careless. It's not about having that kind of laissez-faire attitude about life. No! But what it is saying is this. That worry is not caused by external circumstances. Worry is caused by your reaction to them. Let me say that again. Worry is not caused by your external circumstances. It's caused by your reaction to the circumstance that you're in. You could either say, I can't, I won't, it won't ever change again, or I'll find a way out. I'll find a way to overcome. I'll find a way to get over. And the first thing I do is I trust in God. I'm going to turn to God and in his trust and be guided by him through this situation. And whatever way he leads me, I'm going to follow. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to follow God. I'm not going to let these external circumstances dictate who I am and how I respond. When I gave my life over to the Lord, I decided on which path I will travel. And nothing or no one can intrude in my path. Nothing or no one can intrude in the path I've decided to take. My Lord. Then let's go on with these verses. Verse 31 says, do not worry then, saying what you shall eat or what you will drink, or what you will wear for clothing. Don't worry about those things. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You don't think that the Lord knows you need to eat? to stay alive? He don't think he knows you need to eat? You don't think he knows to keep you warm, to keep you safe, to keep your body covered, that you need clothing? You don't think that he knows that you have to drink in order for your body not to become dehydrated and eventually die? He knows you have need of all these things, but what he says this, what? But first seek ye the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Seek him before you start becoming filled with anxiety and worry and confusion and stress and hypertension, before you get into a tizzy, as the old folk would say, a tizzy, before you get into a tizzy, before you become depressed, before you throw up your hands and surrender, before you throw in the towel, before you give up, before you give in, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you'll be surprised. Once you seek him, you're guided by him, you allow him to lead the way, you allow him to guide the way, you allow him to instruct you in the way, you'll be surprised. All these things will be added unto you. I love this last verse. So, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Try to get through today. Tomorrow has its own issues. Today has theirs. And you'll be surprised if you learn how to get through the issues of the day. You don't have to worry about the issues of tomorrow, for you have learned how to get through the issues. You've learned how to get through the problems. You've learned today how to get through the circumstances that you're in. So you're better equipped to handle them tomorrow. And then the next day you'll be able to handle them better that day than you were the day before. And each and every day you're growing till you get to the point that I'll be able to say, I'm not anxious about nothing, because I just have faith. Anybody wants to say anything this evening? Share any maybe triumphs that you've had over worry, over situation in your life that seemed to be too much to bear, and yet here you are, Monday evening, March the 9th, at 7:09 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, or whatever time zone you're in, here you are. You want to give a testimony as to a God that brought you through that? Can you attest to the fact that worry got you nothing but more worry, but faith got you through? Anyone wants to? This is how you testify unto the Lord. We like to always talk about, you know, that he brought me through today. And okay, but say some things that he's, you know, where you were at, where he's brought you to and from. God loves to hear us testify as to who he's been in your life. It's wonderful to read the Bible. It's wonderful to see what he's done in the lives of Peter, James, and John, and Gerald, and everybody else. But who has he been to you in your time of depression, in your time of worry, in your time of anxiety, in your time of fear, in your time of worry, in your time of stress? What happened when you sought the kingdom of God? What happened for you? What happened when you stopped letting the thing bother you so much? Or even when you let the thing bother you not at all? What happens then? Can anyone tell me what happened when you stopped worrying about the thing you had in your life that troubled you? Can you tell me what happened from it? Well, did nothing happen? Did you get in a worse state because you stopped worrying about it? Did you get in more trouble because you stopped worrying about it? the things start happening. I know when I can't find certain things, and I become fretful that I can't find this and that. If I can just stop long enough to stop the madness of my being worried, it'll come back to me where I last left it, or it'll just come to me, period, that you need to look at that place, or you need to look over there, or you need to look over here. And you know when I'm calm and when I'm collected and when I don't let things bother me, that's when I find things that I'm looking for. That's when things that are problems to me don't seem to be quite as problematic, because I let it go. And then ironically, it all works out. Sometimes they'll give you an extension if you're talking about the bills and stuff. They'll give you an extension. Oh, you already had your mind, they're going to throw you out in the street. But then something will say, well, call them and see if you can work out something, a payment arrangement, or you can ask for an extension. You ask for it, oh, yeah, okay, we can do that. Now, before that conversation, before you reached out in faith to believe that maybe there could be a resolution to this thing, you all, oh, my God, I don't know how we're going to eat tonight because we had no electricity, the stove ain't working, da-da-da-da. But once you let it go, God begins to speak to you. God begins to instruct you. God begins to guide you, because now you're calm. Now you'll listen better when you're calm. You'll see better when you're calm. You hear better when you're calm. People will always say, and I've said it to people that I've had to counsel, I said, don't respond when you're angry with somebody. Somebody gets on your nerves, somebody says something, does something, and then you want to respond right then. I said, don't do that. Walk away from it for a minute. And that minute could be hours, could be days, whatever. Walk away from it until you're ready to confront it calmly, peaceably, and openly. Calmly, peaceably, and openly. Sometimes we respond to things too quickly, and we make it even worse. Calmly, openly, peacefully. And you'll be surprised if you approach life like that. Because I can be calm because I have faith. I have faith that God's going to see this thing through. I can be patient because I know this. I can be peaceful. I can be open to what you're saying now because I walked away. I did not respond the moment you said it. Because if I had responded the moment you said it, I would have been talking out of my flesh, out of my own desires, my own mind, and my own will, and it wouldn't have been a nice thing. But because I walked away, I got a little calm, I got a little distance from it. I was able to look at it more objectively than subjectively. Now we can talk, and now we can find resolution. That's the way it is in every aspect of our life. Worry, stress, and anxiety brings you nothing but more worry, stress, and anxiety. You get an ulcer. You get sick. Get a headache. Get a migraine. Your body starts failing you. And you wonder why. You're tired now. You have no enthusiasm. You just want to go to sleep. Just want to be left alone. Go in your closet or in your room and close the door and turn off the light and come on, that's not going to resolve anything. That's going to make you feel even worse. To cloister yourself off from the world. To have a pity party all day and all night and all year long. God will give you a moment to wallow in your self-pity in a sense, because that's what he did with Isaiah. Remember Isaiah, the prophet? I mean Elijah, rather. Elijah the prophet. Just had a great victory over Baal and all of this. Queen Jezebel heard about it because she was a Baal worshiper. And she threatened to end his life. And he started running, scared, went to the mountain, went to a cave, you know, trying to escape the wrath of this one woman. That he conquered 500 Baal priests. This one woman got him on the run. And the Lord let him stay in the cave. The Lord spoke to him, and you know, even let him alone for a little while to wallow in his own self. You know, he went to the Lord and said, "Lord, I'm the only one that's serving you right now." The Lord said, "You know, I got 500 other people here serving me. What are you talking about?" After time, God said, okay, now, you know, you've wallowed in your self-pity, that you're woe with me mood long enough. Now get up out of this cave and do what I told you to do. You gotta anoint two kings, and you gotta anoint your successor, Elisha. And you can't do this by being in a cave. You can't do this by being, because neither Elisha nor the kings are here in this cave with you. You gotta get up now. I'm giving you time to feel a little sorry for yourself, to feel a little down. Okay, you had your time now. He even fed you while you were down. Sent the ravens to feed you. You were so down you didn't want to eat. You wanted to die. Okay, now all that's over now, Elijah. I got some things for you to do. Now, if you decide to stay in this cave and don't do what I tell you to do, you're going to die here. You're going to die here. See, God gives the opportunity to feel a sense of forlorn and a sense of melancholy and a sense of depression at times. He'll let you go through that little bit of stuff. But then after a while, he'll say, okay, shake it off. Shake it off, Cookie. Shake it off, Marilyn. Shake it off, Teresa. Shake it off, Gerald. Shake it off, Terrence. Shake it off. I gave you time to think about it, lament about it, cry about it, feel sorry for yourself about it. Now it's time to move forward. The resolution is not going to be in the cave. You may find the answer in the cave, but the resolution is not going to be in the cave. You got to get out the cave because I got something for you to do. And it can't happen in the cave. And it won't happen in the valley. You got to go up and start doing what you got to do. Go out there and do what you got to do. And when you get involved with what God tells you to do, and you trust enough in God to know that he cares for you, then all these things don't seem as burdensome. All these things don't seem as problematic. The things of the cares of this world don't seem as overwhelming as they once did, because you let God be God. And you trusted enough in him to get you through. Well, dear hearts, if no one wants to share your own life experience with the old boy, but it blesses me when I hear that, you know, yeah, I know what you mean, Bishop, because I was here, and then God brought me through, and now I'm over here. That blesses my heart, that I say, well, maybe I'm not the only one. Maybe he had done that with somebody else. The floor is now yours to express exactly how you feel about what you've been through and how maybe you had a moment of, like I say, depression and woe is me and all of that, but then you shook yourself out of that and moved on, and now you went through that, and you got over that, and you went beyond that thing that you thought you could never get over. Well, you got over it because you're here. I know that for that alone. I know you got over it because you're here. You thought I would never be able to do this or that. And I know you did because you're here. But whether we express that or not, we know it to be true. That we've been places, and some of us are still in places that we're filled with all kinds of melancholy and depression, and yet God brought us through. And I thank God that he didn't let me stay in the place of depression, didn't let me stay in the place of melancholy and anxiety and worry, because I don't want to be in that place. I don't like that feeling. I don't want to feel down all the time. I don't want to feel defeated all the time. I get tired of that, and I say, okay, enough's enough. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me the opportunity to shed a tear and feel a little bad for a minute. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to go through what I have to go through, but now I'm ready to get through. I want to get through. So now I'm ready to do whatever you have me to do to get through. I trust in you. When the bottom line, when the dust clears, I've always had you on my side. After all the hullabaloo, after the dust clears, I have you on my side. All of the worries that I had, and all of the situations that I've had to face, and all of that, and when all said and done, I had you on my side, and you brought me through each and everything that I've had to endure. Each and everything I had to go through. Been homeless. Literally, cast out in the street as a wheelchair man. If someone in a wheelchair, just got operated on, thrown in the street, evicted, because we took the landlord to court because they were contributing agents to my fall because they didn't put the rails on both sides like they were supposed to. And because they didn't, I fell down the stairs. And because I sued because they didn't follow up on what they were going to do, they did not honor the fact of renewing our lease. So we were evicted. Man in a wheelchair evicted on the street. Can't work, can't help the wife get no money from any place other than, you know, Social Security, that's it. But at that time I was getting like $100 and something. I'm not going to do too much to help in paying rent, $100 and something, not this day and age. But we got through. That was from, I think we got out of there in October. We didn't have a place to stay until February. That's the whole winter long. October, some of the fall. October's the fall. From October to February, we had no place to stay. We were going from post to post. Being in a wheelchair, and wife pushing me in, even from this place to that place. But we got through, didn't we? We got through. And everything that challenges us and will challenge us will still get through because God will see us through. And I'm just fool enough, like we talked about before with Corinthians, about God putting the foolish things to confound the wise. I'm just fool enough to believe that with God all things are possible. Well, dear hearts, we invite you to come out tomorrow night. We're going to continue with our lesson on First Corinthians. So we want you to read those chapters that were in there. Go right on through it. Don't wait on me. Go right. It's 13 chapters, so go right on. Well, actually, 14, 15, 15 chapters. Actually, 16, I think. Let me look real quick. I'm thinking about all the different chapters. I know 14 deals with this and that. But we invite you to come on back out and on tomorrow night and be with us as we continue our journey on the Corinthians. There is 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, and we're really at the very beginning of it. But we get ready to get into some of the heart matters and some of the very important issues, not just of Paul's day, but of our day here in 2015 as well. Prayerfully, you've gotten something out of this lesson. Did you get something out of this lesson, Sister Marilyn, Sister Cookie?
Yes.
God bless you. God bless
you
both.
Yes, yes.
We invite you to come out tomorrow night. We're going to be dealing with Corinthians. Any questions you have, as you're reading Corinthians, is there anything you want? We're going to be dealing with marriages. We're going to deal with all kinds of stuff. Incest, all that's in the book of Corinthians. Homosexuality, all that's in the book of Corinthians. What we should eat, what we should not eat. Marriage and all the rest of that is going to be dealt with, how we do the Lord's Supper, women preachers, veiling of women, and all the rest of that, all in the book of 1 Corinthians. The last days and everything else is all in the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to deal with it on as we move along. We'll be dealing with it again on tomorrow night. So we invite you to come on out tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, same time, same station, and same call number. Good night. Love you all.
Good night. God bless.
God bless you too.
Good night.
Night, night.